How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Come on, sing hallelujah. In hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its hold on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Its grip on me, you have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Only my living hope. Here's the promise. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your very body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared it brave. Yeah. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your very body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. In Jesus, yours is the victory. Yeah. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one. Hallelujah. salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. My living hope. My living hope. Because of that hope, there's joy in the house this morning, right? Yeah, amen. We worship the God who was. We worship the God who is. We worship the God who evermore will be. He opened the prison doors, He parted the raging sea. My God, He holds the victory. Come on, house. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. We shout out Your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our joy is surely in this place, and we won't be quiet. Yeah, we shout out Your praise. Oh, oh, oh. We shout out Your praise. As we sing to the God who sees, we sing to the God who saves. We sing to the God who always makes a way. Because of this, He hung up on that cross, and He rose up from that grave. My God, still rolling stones away. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. Yeah, we shout out Your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place, and we won't be crying. Yeah, we shout out Your praise. Ooh. 'Cause we were the beggars, now we're royalty. We were the prisoners, and now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by His grace. Let the house of the Lord sing praise. Come on, one more time, sing that out. 'Cause we were the beggars, but now we're royalty. We were the prisoners, now we're running free. We are forgiven, accepted, redeemed by His grace. So let the house of the Lord sing praise. Oh, there's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. Yeah, we shout out Your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. And we won't be quiet. Oh, we shout out Your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. And we won't be quiet. Oh, we shout out Your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. We won't be crying. Yeah, we shout out Your praise. Oh, we shout out Your praise. 'Cause You're worthy of it all. still shout out your praise. You're worthy. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. Come on, if you believe that, declare it. And all the earth will shout your praise. Thank you for that promise that you bring us out of death, out of darkness into your light. We thank you that you sent your only son down to earth so that he could save us. Save us from the wicked of the world. Save us from the darkness. Save us from the sin. God, we have so much to be thankful to you for this evening, this morning. God, we feel you in this room. For those of them that don't feel you in this room, I pray that you make your presence known on them. God, there's so much brokenness going on in this room. There's so many trials that people are going through. God, all that you ask is that we come to you with all of our worries, all of our troubles. You will give us peace. So I pray as Pastor Jared comes up, I pray that you anoint his word. I pray that you speak through him. God, again, we can't thank you enough for sending your son. We love you and we thank you. It's in your holy name I pray. Amen.
Well, amen. You guys can have a seat, and good morning. My name is Jared. I'm the pastor here. We're excited you have made the decision to worship with us this morning. You guys give Micah a round of applause.
I knew Brianna wasn't going to be here today, and we had some other things arranged, and that person called me Thursday night and said they were on the floor with kidney stones, and so Micah filled in very short notice, and so he did a great job, so make sure y'all tell him that as he leaves today. At this time, hey, if you are a kid, you can head back to your area at this time. You guys know the way. And as they're making their way back, I just want to remind you, if you're a guest with us this morning, we would be honored if you took the time to fill out one of our Connect cards. There's some physical copies at the Connect table. There should be a QR code somewhere on the screen at some point this morning. If you're a tech person, you can just take a picture of that QR code, and you can do it online. But we'd just be honored to know that you were here and how we could minister to your family. Also, if you're a member or regular attender, you can use that to submit prayer requests, get connected with things going on at the church, or just get more information about things that are going on, those kind of things. But at this time, if you're a guest with us, one of the things we like to do is we like to stand for the reading of God's Word. So if you're able, I want to invite you to stand with me right now as we get ready to read God's Word. And as we continue in our series through 2 Corinthians, this morning we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 16 through 24. Again, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 16 through 24. And this is what Paul writes to the church at Corinth. He says, "But thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that has been ministered by us for the glory of God himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us, for we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of the great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit, and as for your brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of your boasting about you to these men." Amen. You guys can be seated. We're going to do things a little bit different this morning. I'm going to have Zach McCormick come up. He's going to pray for us this morning as we get into God's Word. Zach and his wife lead our young adults group. There's going to be some other things on the horizon for Zach coming up that I'm not sure he's aware of yet, but you're going to be seeing a lot more of him. That may be news to his wife, too. I'm not sure. But he's going to lead us in prayer this morning, and we're going to get into God's Word.
All right. Let us pray. Father God, we just thank you so much for allowing us to be here this morning to come and sing praises and worship you. We thank you for this word that you have given us that we can come and read and study today. And I just ask that you open our hearts and our minds, that you speak through Jared and just let us learn more about you and just draw closer and nearer to you, that we may learn more about you and carry you and your word out through this world and be a light for all those that we encounter. And we love you, and it's through your son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Zach. So if I'm being real honest, I was expecting to almost see an empty room today after we preached on generosity last week. So I'm really glad that you guys weren't scared away and you made your way back in here this morning, because I know that that has a tendency to happen with some churches, but obviously not this church. So I'm glad that that did not scare you away. Amen. So again, this morning we're in 2 Corinthians 8, and we're going to start in verse 16. And just if you're new this morning, just to kind of get you up to speed, last week we did talk about generosity as Paul was talking to the Corinthian church about this offering that the Gentile churches were taking up for the persecuted churches in Jerusalem. And we talked about how being generous is a mark of a true disciple of Christ. Just not just generous in our resources and our finances, but being generous in our time and our talents as well. And that's just one of the defining marks of a disciple of Christ. And as we went through that text, we see Paul, he's imploring the church at Corinth to finish what they had started. They had started being a part of this act of grace, as Paul called it, to the churches in Jerusalem, and they had kind of backed off of it. So he's imploring them to continue on, that it was going to be a blessing to them, and it was going to glorify the Lord. And that's kind of where we left off last week. And so as we look in our text this morning, Paul's kind of continuing that same theme a little bit, but he's taking some time to explain to the church at Corinth why or how this offering is going to be collected. And this is one of those sections of Scripture that as we're reading it, we might be tempted to just kind of blow right by it. We're like one of those things like, this isn't really that important. I'm going to speed read it to get to the good stuff, right? Because in the whole scheme of 2 Corinthians, it's not a very exciting text. Like, we want to get to the good stuff. You know, we love when Paul is kind of chastising the church, right? Good. I'm glad none of y'all amen that. So that was a test. But it really is one of those things that we tend to just kind of breeze through, like when we read the book of Numbers or Leviticus, that kind of stuff. But I just want to remind us that everything that is in this book is God-breathed. There is nothing there that is filler or there on accident. Everything in there was put in there on purpose for a purpose and is applicable to the life of the believer. All right, including this text. So this morning we're going to slow down a little bit and we're going to take a closer look at this text. Now, if you've been involved in church for a minute, maybe you've heard this text preached about, you know, the integrity of giving in the church and those kind of things, and it's definitely applicable for that. But this morning, for the purposes of this morning, what I want us to do as we work through this text is I want us to notice the character traits of the men that are being sent to Corinth. Some of these character traits that should be present in the maturing disciple's life. Character traits that should be evidence of a life that's been transformed by the Holy Spirit. Traits necessary if we are to fulfill the great commission that Christ has sent us to fulfill. Amen? That's what I want us to focus on this morning. So let's go ahead and start unpacking that a little bit this morning. Now, if we start in verses 16 and 17. Paul, he begins by praising God. He offers God thanks. And he thanks God for two reasons. First, he thanks God that God has placed an earnest or an enthusiasm in the heart of Titus for the Corinthians. He's praising God that God has burdened Titus's heart for the people in Corinth. Amen. And then he's also thanking God that not only has he put this burden in Titus's heart, but that Titus had agreed to go, but even more than that, he was excited to go. He wanted to go before Paul even asked him. Like, he was enthusiastic about going and was just sitting around hoping that Paul would ask him. And so Paul is praising God that this is what was happening in the life of Titus. And so as we think about that, I want us to kind of just process this a little bit as followers of Christ. It is our mission to do what as followers of Christ? All right. Pursue the Great Commission, right? To pursue God's kingdom plans, the plans that he has prepared ahead of time for us to do before we even took our first breath, the plans that we were saved for, and the plans that we were equipped to go and fulfill, right? That is our calling as followers of Christ. However, there are works that we are not called to do. Now, I want to unpack that a little bit. Because there's really two truths we need to understand before we can understand that statement. Number one is this, that the works we do for the kingdom must always and will always align with the word of God and the will of God. If God has truly called us to something, it will always, always, always align with his will. If you tell me God has called you to do something that does not align with the word of God, I'm going to tell you he has not called you to do that. Number two, if God calls us to do something, then that work will always be led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. However, too often Christians pursue good works that aren't necessarily the works that God has called them to do. Christians will pursue good works that are maybe God approved in the big scheme of things, but they are works that God has never burdened their hearts for, that God has never called them specifically to go and do. And if we are pursuing works that God has not burdened our hearts for, then the Holy Spirit is not going to be leading us in those works. We're not going to be empowered to do those works. We're going to be doing them in our own power, which means God is not going to get the glory, but we're going to get the glory, and that's not the purpose of the mission. The purpose of the mission is that God will be glorified in everything we do, and he's only glorified if we're doing what he's called us to do, and he's empowering us to do what we're doing. Now, some of you may remember this because you were here for our series in Nehemiah, but if you think about Nehemiah didn't just wake up one morning and say, hey, I'm going to go reconstruct the wall in Jerusalem. He didn't say, hey, I'm going to go do this thing for God, and then God's going to thank me later because I did it. No. He pursued the reconstruction in Jerusalem because God had burdened his heart for the people of Jerusalem and to do that task in Jerusalem. And see, when God burdens our heart for something, we are not relieved of that burden until we begin to pursue it, until we say, yes, God, I will. We're going to continue to experience that burden until we say, yes, God, I will. And once we give God our yes, he begins to empower and equip and lead us in pursuing that burden and fulfilling that burden. Our family experienced a similar burden when God burdened our hearts for East Milton and to plant a church here. God would not let us rest until we said yes. And so here's what I want us to understand as servants of God, as faithful, maturing disciples of Christ. There's a lot of honorable works we can do. There's a lot of needs we can meet in this world. Works that would be God approved, that would be considered honorable before the King. However, we must be careful to only pursue those works to which God has burdened our hearts for. Think about King David in the Old Testament. Man, he wanted to rebuild the temple. He told God, I'm going to rebuild the temple. And God said, hey, David, slow your roll, buddy. That's a noble task, but I have not called you to do it. I have that work planned for your son, all right? You're going to prepare some things, but he's going to rebuild it. David's thought process was noble, but it wasn't what God had called him to do. He'd prepared that work for his son Solomon. And so as we seek to mature in our faith, as we seek to build God's kingdom, we got to ask ourselves this question as a follower of Christ. Am I pursuing what God has burdened my heart for, or am I pursuing something that he has burdened somebody else's heart for? Am I doing a work that he's called somebody else to do, or am I doing the work that he has burdened my heart for? God had put the desire in the heart of Titus to care for the church at Corinth. God had burdened his heart for those people, just like he had burdened Nehemiah's heart for the people in Jerusalem. Now, when we think about the burdens God places on our heart, there's some characteristics of that that we can be on the lookout for to know whether it is from God or not from God. First, if God has burdened our heart for something, then that thing is not going to be something we have to be coerced into doing. It's not something we have to be guilted into giving our time, our talent, and our resources for, because God has burdened our hearts for it. When God has placed a burden on our soul, we find joy in pursuing that burden regardless of the situation. Now, there's some other things I can't tell you if God has put a burden on your heart. That's something between you and God. I can tell you if it aligns with the Word of God, but to identify whether God has placed a burden on your heart is between you and God. So here's kind of four things you can do to maybe kind of work through. Is this something God has placed on my heart, or is it something I have put on my heart? Number one, pray and ask. How many times do we just stop and ask, God, is this burden from you or is it from me? I think half the time, if we would just stop and ask God, he would make it very, very clear whether it was from him or from ourselves. Number one, pray and ask. Ask God to make the burden clear, that he would take away all doubt. Number two, is this burden on your heart something that you wouldn't normally do? I know when I have this inclination to go do something good that is not selfish, it's typically from God. Because I'm not naturally a person that does not, you know, I'm naturally a selfish person because I'm a sinful person just like the rest of us. Like, so that's usually inclination number one. Hey, is this something outside of my normal routine? Is God calling me to be generous where I'm not normally generous? Is he calling me to go talk to somebody I wouldn't normally talk to? Is he calling me outside of my comfort zone? Is that burden something you wouldn't normally do? Number three, would you be okay with it if you did not pursue it? Meaning, if you put that burden on hold and pursued something else, would you find satisfaction in it? Would that burden go away? Because if it's truly a burden from the Lord, it's going to continue to eat at you and eat at you and eat at you until you give God your yes. But if you can walk away from that burden and be okay, then chances are it was not from God. Number four, does pursuing that burden produce joy despite the challenge? Now think about this. Titus had just come back from Corinth. Now, depending on what maps you read, what books you look at, it was anywhere between a 300 and 400 mile hike from Corinth to Macedonia. A little bit quicker if you took a boat. But now, and you know, traveling in the first century was not like traveling today. I mean, by car ride, it's 7 to 8 hours today, all right? But here we're talking about he's having to go through mountains and all kind of, you know, face people that are trying to rob him. The travel route was not the greatest. But despite all those challenges, Titus is willing to make the 300 or 400 mile trek back to Corinth. He has joy about it. He's enthusiastic about it because God has placed that burden on his heart. Because they know that even in those challenges, he is pursuing the calling that God has put on his life, and there is nothing greater that he can do with his life than pursue the calling that God has put on his life. As you continue to look at that text in verses 16 and 17, we see with the first character trait that I want to make known to us this morning. Number one, you know, really the first is that, hey, if you're going to pursue kingdom work, make sure that God has burdened your heart for that. Now, there's things in Scripture that every single believer are called to do, like study God's Word, be involved in prayer, serve, you know, be connected to the local church. All of those things are for every believer. But if you're pursuing specific work, specific kingdom work, you need to make sure that God has burdened your heart for that. Because if he hasn't, he's not going to equip you for that work. But the next trait that I want us to look at is this trait we see in verses 16 and 17. A trait that Paul identifies as worthy of praise to God. He's thanking God for this trait. In those first two verses, Paul thanks God for the enthusiasm, the earnest of Titus. And he continues in that text, he thanks God for the enthusiasm that Titus has for the Corinthians and the increased enthusiasm for the mission of God. And then he brings up this enthusiasm of the other two men that are listed later on in the text. In verse 22, he praises God for the increasing enthusiasm that this one gentleman had through the testing and trials of his faith. Listen, as followers of Christ, we should be enthusiastic about the mission of God. Think about this. What a joy it is when the servants of God are enthusiastic about the mission. When there is an enthusiasm for the mission of God amongst God's people, that enthusiasm is contagious. People want it. They want to be a part of what's going on. I don't know how many biblical history scholars we have in the room, but some of you have probably heard of John Wesley. John Wesley is the founder of the Methodist Church. And I might be a little off on my dates. Y'all can correct me later. But somewhere about the you know, 1800s, late 1800s, there's what we call one of the Great Awakenings. And it was led by John Wesley. And many people have studied that movement of how so many people came to faith in Christ, both in Europe, all the way over into the United States. And one of the common threads in that movement, it's not the only one, but one of the pieces to the puzzle is this, that the people in that movement were enthusiastic about what God was doing, about being a part of the mission of God. And it wasn't just the leaders of that movement that were excited. It was the everyday church members. It wasn't the celebrity preachers. It was the people that filled the pews on Sundays that were enthusiastic about the mission of God. And because they were enthusiastic, they were going out into the streets and telling everybody they could about Jesus. If we desire to see a spiritual awakening amongst this city, amongst this country, one of the pieces to that puzzle is the enthusiasm of the believer. Amen. Who wants to listen to a grumpy Christian? Nobody. So the question is this, are you enthusiastic about the mission of God? Amen. And if not, why not? What's it going to take for you to get excited about the most exciting thing you could ever do with your life? The greatest adventure you could have as a person is following Jesus. What's it going to take for you to get excited about the mission of God? Enthusiasm, trait number one. If you're taking notes, write that down. Trait number one for a disciple of Christ, enthusiasm. Looking back at our text. So we know from what Paul has said that Titus had this desire to go back to Corinth. All right, cool, good deal. But why did he need to go? Like he had just returned. Why did he need to go back? And so Paul lets us know that as well. He says, for two reasons. Number one, he's going to deliver another letter to Corinth. That letter would be 2 Corinthians, which is the one we're reading now. That was actually the fourth letter that Paul wrote to the churches at Corinth. Number two, he was going to be a part of collecting the offering for the churches in Jerusalem. And so as we read through our text, we discover that Paul's not just sending Titus. He's sending two other men with Titus as well. And it's interesting. He names Titus by name. But the other two men, he doesn't name. He just gives descriptions of these men. And so scholars have debated and over the years of who these people might be. Some would argue that it's Luke or Barnabas or Apollos. Those are usually the most common theories. But I would argue that the names of those men are not really of that much importance. But rather the character of those men is what is important. Look at the first man Paul describes in verse 18. He said this man was known amongst the churches for his preaching of the gospel. Now, if you were to go and look at that text in the original Greek, some of the tenses used in that text would imply that not only was this man known for preaching the gospel, but he was known for living out the gospel. He was known for his passion for the gospel message. And so when somebody has a passion for the gospel, 9 times out of 10 means they also have compassion for the unbeliever. So we have this man who was passionate about the gospel, who was likely compassionate about the unbelievers, whom the churches, not Paul, whom the churches in, we don't know where, but we're assuming the churches in Macedonia, had appointed and approved to send with Titus. Then you jump down again to verse 22, Paul describes a third man. This man was known to Paul. He was approved by Paul and approved by some of the churches. It was agreed upon that he would go, but he said that this third man had repeatedly had his faith tested, and he had not faltered. He had continually persevered and remained focused on the mission. And he said, even though he's endured all these things, he is now more enthusiastic than ever. And so you look at these three men that Paul's sending: Titus, the famous preacher, and the one that endured trials. And you look at the job he was sending them to do, to go collect this rather large offering from Corinth and deliver it to Jerusalem. So in knowing the nature of that job, another trait that can be assumed about these men is they must have been trustworthy men. There must have been no risk of them running off with the money and going and starting a new life somewhere else. And so as we consider the description Paul gives us here, we have three more character traits that should be evident in the life of a maturing disciple of Christ. Number one, disciples of Christ should be passionate about the gospel. That should run hand in hand with being an enthusiastic disciple. Passionate doesn't mean you're just passionate about sharing it, but you're passionate about living it, because we all know what happens if you share it and don't live it, then you're labeled a hypocrite, right? We don't want that. We want passionate about the gospel in sharing it and living it. Because if we're not passionate about the gospel, chances are we're not very compassionate towards the unbeliever. And if we're not compassionate towards the unbeliever, we're not going to be driven to reach the unbeliever, right? So we need to have passion about the gospel message. You know, and the gospel serves as kind of a rudder for the believer's life. It guides the believer's heart, right? And so if we lack a passion for the gospel, chances are we're allowing something else to steer our lives, where the gospel should be steering our lives. Number two, perseverance. Now, we've talked about this a ton going through 1 and 2 Corinthians, because Paul set the tone for being persevering, right? He endured a lot of things. But as a follower of Christ, perseverance should be a common trait in the life of the believer. We should have the ability to endure tough trials in our life, because the glory of God dwells in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's perseverance that influences our maturation as a disciple of Christ. Number three, trustworthiness. Now, I know the text here is referring to a financial offering, right? But I would argue that Scripture testifies that the believer should be trustworthy in all things, not just our finances, not just in church giving. Disciples of Christ should not be known as that flaky person. Y'all know what I'm talking about. You've dealt with them. The person that you say, hey, can you come help me with this? And then about 10 minutes before they're supposed to show up, they say, hey, I got to bail. I'm not talking about because your kid was sick, but the ones that habitually are like, you ask them to do something, and then you know right before they're supposed to do it, they're going to back out. That should not be the follower of Christ. Disciples of Christ are to be trustworthy in all things, just as Christ is trustworthy in all things. So let's recap. The disciple of Christ is to be enthusiastic for the mission, passionate for the gospel, have the ability to persevere and be trustworthy in all things. Back in our text, looking in verses 20 through 21, you got these three men being sent to Corinth with the approval of Paul and the churches. You know, but you wonder, these men have the approval. This is the church doing this thing. Why, you know, and so you look at it and it's like, man, Paul, why are you taking all these extra precautions? Wasn't Titus good enough to send Titus? Like, was he not trustworthy enough? Like, did Titus have some kind of secret gambling problem nobody knew about, and you're trying to make sure, like, he doesn't take it all off to Vegas or something? Like, why do you have to send this whole group to Corinth? And so he tells us in verses 19 through 21. In verse 19, he reminds his readers that this act of grace, this financial offering for the persecuted churches in Jerusalem, was the will of God, that it was a burden that God had placed on Paul's heart. And so this offering was for the glory of God. But he also unveils a second purpose. He said, not only is it for the glory of God, but it is an act of goodwill towards the Jerusalem churches. Now, we need to understand this about the first century church. There was still a lot of animosity at this time between the Jewish Christian and the Gentile Christian. Gentiles is anybody that was not of Jewish descent, that was a follower of Christ. All right, so you had the Jewish churches primarily in Jerusalem. You had the Gentile churches, and they differed greatly in their expressions of faith. You know, the Jewish believers still held to many of the Old Testament traditions that were no longer required under the new covenant, under the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, because Christ had fulfilled much of those requirements of the Old Testament. And then both the Gentile and the Jew, because they had been conditioned to think in such a way, still held to some negative views of one another. But we know that in Christ, through salvation in Christ, through Christ's death on the cross, that divide between Jew and Gentile had been reconciled. You know, Scripture teaches there is no longer Jew or Gentile, man or woman, slave or free. They were all equal at the foot of the cross. So there should not have been any division amongst those churches anymore, amongst those people groups, because of what Jesus did on the cross. However, much like happens today, it would have been a lot easier and totally plausible that these two churches just parted ways. Hey, the Gentile churches, we're going to do our own thing. Jewish church, we're going to do our thing. We're going to see you in heaven. Amen. They could have went that route. However, if they chose to go that route, God doesn't get any glory in that. Rather, God would be glorified if they remain united as God's people. You know, God would get the glory when these two starkly different groups with major cultural differences come together, united for the mission of God. Because it is Christ alone that can unite people in that way. There is no other thing on the face of the planet that can unite like Jesus can unite. It is Christ alone that can take the person that was raised a Muslim and the person that was raised in the Southern South and put them together and say, hey, go for the mission of God, and they do it. Right? Christ alone can remove those barriers. And so Paul knew this. And so this offering for the churches in Jerusalem was a tangible expression of God's love to the Jewish church. An expression of this reconciliation that had taken place on the cross, a peace offering of sorts to the churches in Jerusalem from the Gentile churches. See, the unity of these two groups would serve as a powerful testimony to the unbelieving world of the love and power of Christ. That's what Paul was aiming towards. And so in verses 20 and 21, Paul, knowing the importance of this mission, he explains exactly that. That's the reason he's taking all these extra precautions. This is what he, again, writes in verses 20 and 21. He says, we take this course so that no one should blame us about the generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. The completion of this act of grace was vital to the churches at large, to maintaining the unity between the Jewish church and the Gentile church. Paul didn't want to leave any loopholes. He didn't want to leave any room for doubt. He didn't want to take any chances and give anybody the opportunity to find fault in this act of grace, right? You know, Paul had already been the victim of countless personal attacks. You know, we've spent much of 2 Corinthians discussing how Paul was having to defend his integrity, his mission, and the gospel he preached because of false accusations being made by false apostles. So Paul knew the threat was real. And so therefore, he was committed to making sure they could not say anything about this offering, that it could cast no doubt on the integrity of this offering that was being taken. They couldn't accuse him of skimming some off the top or doing anything shady with this offering. Paul was operating out of an abundance of caution to ensure the integrity of the mission, to ensure that this act of grace stayed intact, that it was not tainted. And so while in this context, Paul is protecting himself and the church from accusations of financial impropriety, Scripture suggests that this commitment to integrity, this commitment to going above and beyond, to being above suspicion, is not just a commitment we make with our finances at the church or as an individual, but a commitment we make as believers in everything that we do, to do everything with integrity, to do everything above board, above suspicion, to be above reproach, right? Matthew 10:16. Jesus is talking to his disciple. He says, Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. So much like wolves stalk and destroy sheep, Jesus is telling the disciples, hey, there's going to be people that are going to be seeking to persecute and destroy the church, to persecute and destroy the testimony of the church. So he's saying, be ready, be prepared. Don't let it shock you. Don't let it make you afraid. Just know that it's coming. You know, if you read the Gospels and you read about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, it's like they spent much of their days just hanging out, watching Jesus, like they had nothing better to do, and just seeing where they could poke holes in his testimony, his ministry, right? Things have not changed today. And so Jesus is saying, hey, expect it. It's going to happen. There are going to be people that are going to seek to discredit you with lies and unfounded accusations. Be ready. Now, the other thing we need to understand about that text is that in the biblical world, serpents, I know we want to associate serpent with Satan, and rightly so, all right? But serpents, you know, snakes are the devil. Sorry, Zach. Y'all can ask him about that later. But in this context, serpent means wise, means clever, right? And dove means innocent or acting with integrity. And so what he's telling his disciples, he says, you go into the world, be wise, be prepared, be ready to flee from evil, but also go forth with integrity. Do not seek to repay evil with evil, but walk innocently, walk with integrity. And so understand what Jesus is telling his disciples. He's telling them, be prepared as you go out. Know that people are going to come at you, but don't let it get to you. Instead, be ready and be prepared. Do not give them an opportunity for their attacks to grow roots because you've left things unchecked. Do not give room for their accusations to take up root in what you're doing. Jesus is telling them, be prepared, be unafraid. And so when he's telling them, be prepared, he says, be above reproach. Pursue integrity in all things. Don't do anything that's going to compromise your testimony as God's people. And so as we consider that, you know, again, Paul's talking to the church, and he's saying, we're taking these precautions because we want to be honorable before God, but also before men. Now, some of you hear that, you hear what Jesus is saying here, and you might push back a little bit, and you're saying, hey, I only have to please one, right? God is the only one I have to please with how I'm living, right? Like, I don't have to worry about what others think about me. I don't have to worry about the accusations of others. Who cares if other people question my motives? God knows my heart. God knows what I do with my money. Who cares if it looks shady to other people? God knows that lunch I had with that person who was not my spouse was innocent. Who cares how others perceived it? God knows my heart. And that's all that matters. And in a sense, you're right. However, but consider what Jesus says in Matthew 5:16. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Amen. Our good works, our pursuit of God matters. How we act, how people perceive us matters. Again, we're not doing it for their approval. We're doing it for God's approval, but how we live matters. How we carry ourselves matters. You are accountable to God alone, but there is a world that is watching. There is a group out there that is seeking to destroy the testimony of the church. They're looking for opportunities to say, I knew you didn't believe what you said you believed. Your testimony does not match up with the way you're living, or what you say you believe does not match up with the way you're living. See, we must seek to live with the utmost integrity, going above and beyond in everything we do so that God is glorified and our testimony is upheld. When we become that hypocritical Christian, our testimony means squat at that point. So Paul's saying, we're going above board. We're maintaining integrity so that nobody's accusations are going to stick, so that our testimony is not ruined and God continues to be glorified. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, Peter writes this. He says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on that day of visitation. Now understand this, as Peter wrote that, Peter was facing false accusations. People were slandering him in the street. They were saying vicious things about Peter. But notice what he says in that text, even though he's experienced those things. He echoes what Jesus already said in Matthew 10. He says, keep your conduct honorable amongst the Gentiles. Do not repay evil with evil. So he's saying, keep your conduct honorable amongst believers and unbelievers. Continue to walk with integrity in everything you do, so that when they do come at you, and they will come at you, when they seek to spread lies about you, when they proceed to make these unfounded accusations at you, your integrity, listen to this, your integrity will speak for itself. That's what Peter's saying. He's like, if you live above board, if you pursue integrity, when they come at you, their accusations are going to be unfounded. Your integrity is going to speak for itself. So our goal must be, it's not a negotiable thing, but our goal must be, as followers of Christ, to live with integrity in everything we do. We must seek to go above and beyond, leaving no room for seeds of doubt to ever be sown in our testimony. I met with a pastor a couple weeks ago. He pastors First City Church down in Pensacola. And we were talking about some things, and they do a lot in foster care, phenomenal stuff in foster care. And one of the things they do is when children are removed from a home, parents have to go through these different courses to get their kids back. And so as a church, they started offering these classes. And they started doing it really well. And eventually the state came to them and said, hey, listen, guys, we offer these classes all over the place. Our success rate is zero. You guys actually have a success rate. Not only that, when we have these other classes, people are like stealing stuff and there's a real lack of integrity, he said. But what we've noticed with you is that you have integrity in everything you do when it comes to these classes, with the finances, with how you honor. And because of the integrity you have and the success rate you have, we want to give you $4 million to build this big building so you can do more of these classes. They didn't care they were a church. They didn't care. The guy was like, look, we're going to glorify Jesus. We're going to tell them about Jesus. They said, we don't care. You're doing this with integrity. We want you to do this because we can't do it as good as you're doing it. God was glorified in that, not that church. And God was glorified because they pursued integrity. Amen. So as we consider what that looks like, to walk with integrity ultimately again boils down to living out what we claim to believe, making sure our life aligns with our faith. Remember, as followers of Christ, we are a reflection of Christ to the world. So when somebody criticizes us for how we're living, they're not just criticizing us, they're criticizing Christ. So what example are we setting to an unbelieving world of who Christ is? Think about this. Are you pursuing kingdom integrity? Are you living above board? Are you going beyond what may be expected of you so that God might be glorified? Are you pursuing that kind of integrity in your relationships with other people, with your finances, in your marriage, within your job, at school, in difficult times? Are you pursuing that biblical integrity? Listen, integrity is vital to the kingdom work of the disciple of Christ. Scripture is clear that the world is going to become more and more hostile towards the church as Christ's return gets closer. So let us seek to live above board, to live above reproach, to live with integrity, so when those hostile times come, they will be proved to be unfounded, and our testimony will speak truth. Amen. Let us leave no room for doubt. Now, I know we're running out of time, but I want to hit verse 24 real quick this morning. So again, let's recap. Traits of a believer: enthusiasm, passion for the gospel, perseverance, trustworthiness, integrity. And the next one's going to be hospitality. Verse 24. Paul tells the church at Corinth to receive these messengers that he's sending to prove, so that they would prove their love in the churches for Christ and for Paul. And really, so Paul's been bragging about the church in Corinth. And he's like, hey, receive them so I don't look like a fool when they get there. I've been pumping you guys up. I've been telling them all these great things about you. Receive them well when they get there. Don't make me look like an idiot. And see, in the first century, one of the primary ways you showed love for visitors was through hospitality, through welcoming them into your homes and providing them lodging and meals. And so Paul's like, hey, prove your love. Be hospitable to these messengers. And you see repeatedly in the New Testament, believers are called to show hospitality. Hospitality is, again, another trait of maturing disciple of Christ. And I would argue that in our current context, hospitality is one of the greatest ways we can reach the unbeliever in this world today. Welcoming people into our homes, sitting around a table, defenses start to go down. As you share a meal, as you play a game together, as people can see Christ in your home, working in you and through you and your families, without you even saying a word. Now, we don't have time to go into too much detail this morning, but one of the most powerful testimonies I've ever read or listened to about hospitality was from Rosaria Butterfield. And I would encourage you, if you've never heard of her, Google her, read her testimony, buy her books, because she came to faith in Christ because a neighbor was hospitable to her. And it repeatedly just invited them into her home. And she got to see Christ displayed through their life and eventually came to faith in Christ because of that hospitality. And so just thinking about that as we move towards our time of response this morning, think about what are some tangible ways you can show hospitality to the unbeliever. What are some tangible ways that maybe it's inviting them to lunch? Maybe it's inviting them into your home for dinner. Maybe it's having a game night. Maybe you've been trying to invite them to church and they just won't come. Invite them into your home to have something fun. Maybe you have a block party. Maybe you do something that's completely crazy. I don't know, but you guys are smart. You can think about that. I'm sure you can come up with some great ideas. But just be pondering that. And we're going to move into our time of response. So if Michael wants to go ahead and come up, he's going to lead us in worship. But I just want to challenge you this morning to respond to the Holy Spirit, to respond to the Word of God. If you want to, you can come and kneel and pray. We'll have our prayer team in the back. They should be wearing some yellow lanyards. But, man, you respond how the Spirit leads. And as we do that, I want to remind you that while these character traits we've highlighted should be present in the life of a maturing disciple, they should be evidence of a transformed life. None of them come natural to us. And so maybe you're here and you've realized you're lacking a little bit in some areas. Look, none of us are ever going to excel in all those traits, ever. We're always going to have some spots we're lacking in, and that's okay. But you should be pursuing excellence in those traits. So just be thinking about, are those things evidence in even just a glimmer in my life? And if not, why not? And just know that those traits become more and more evident the more we abide in Christ. Like if you're not abiding in Christ, if you're not spending daily time in His Word, if you're not spending daily time communing with Him through prayer, those traits are never going to develop. So if you take nothing away else from this morning, know that if you want to be a maturing disciple of Christ, you must be abiding in Christ every single day. You respond how the Spirit leads this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for the gift of your word. God, we thank you for the things you burden our heart for. God, we ask that you would just meet each one of us where we're at this morning. We're all at different places in our walk with you, God. We're all in different just stages of that. Some of us in this room don't even yet know your son Jesus as Savior. God, but I know that you can meet each of us right where we're at. God, so I pray that everybody in this room would just be overwhelmed with your irresistible grace this morning. God, you would comfort those who need to be comforted. You would heal those who need to be healed. You would give deliverance to those who need to be delivered. God, that you would save those who need to be saved. And that your Holy Spirit would lead us into taking those next steps. That you would get rid of any fear we have, any doubt we have, any baggage that's keeping us from taking that next step. You would remove that this morning. God, that you'd be glorified in this place. God, we just submit this time to you. We submit this worship to you. And we just invite your Holy Spirit to do what only He can do. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
All my words fall short. I've got nothing new. How could I express all my gratitude? I could sing these songs as I often do. Every song must end, but you never do. So I throw up my hands, praise you again and again. It's all that I have is a hallelujah. for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah. So I've got one response, I've got just one move. With my arms stretched wide, I will worship you. So I'll throw up my hands, praise you again and again. It's all that I have is a except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah. So come on, my soul, oh, don't you get shy on me, lift up your soul. Cause you've got a lion inside of those lungs. Give me praise the Lord. And come on, my soul, oh, don't you get shy on me, lift up your soul. Cause you've got a lion inside of those homes. Get up and praise the Lord. And come on, my soul, oh, don't you get shy on me, lift up your song. Cause you've got a lion inside of those homes. Oh, get up and praise the Lord. Yeah. So I throw up my hands, praise you. It's all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's not much, I'm nothing else fit for a king, except for my heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah. So I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. Cause all that I have is a hallelujah, hallelujah. And I know it's, I'm nothing else fit for a king, except for a heart singing hallelujah, hallelujah.
Amen. You guys can have a seat. So as we get ready to leave this morning, I was just thinking about this. You know, Jesus came to earth because of the will of the Father. Jesus had enthusiasm for the lost. Jesus was trustworthy in all things. He persevered on the cross. He had a passion for the gospel. He did integrity in all things. And he was hospitable to all, having tax collectors and sinners and lepers at his table all the time. We are a reflection of Christ. Therefore, we should reflect his traits to the world. So I just challenge you, wherever you may lack this morning, ask God to help you grow in those areas this week. Because we are Christ's representation to the world. And if we want to see people come to know Jesus, and we should, because what kind of person are we if we don't want people to be saved from eternity in hell? We should have a compassion for the lost. Then we need to go be Jesus in the world this week. So as you guys get ready to leave this morning, I just have a couple announcements. Next Sunday night, we're going to have a night of prayer and worship here from 5 to 6. Kid-friendly, you bring your kids. We're going to have some stations set up for things. We're going to pray for the city. We're going to pray intercessory prayer. We're going to have communion. So just make plans to be here if you're able to. That's next Sunday, October 25th. That's a Wednesday night. We're going to have our SALT meeting here that got rescheduled. That's our strategy and leadership training. So if you're a member of this church, then we want you to be here. We're going to talk about God's vision for the future. We're going to do some training for kids and security and small group leaders. And we're going to talk about how God's leading us in special needs ministry. So we encourage you to make plans to be here for that. I believe there might still be a little bit of time to sign up for the women's retreat. Is Michelle Kenny in here? Michelle Kenny in the back, orange shirt. If you're a lady and you want to know what that is, you want to get plugged into that, see her before you leave today. And then if you have any kids that are youth age, that 6th through 12th grade, know that we have our Foundry Youth Ministry that meets on Wednesday nights. And they would love for your kids to come and check that out this week. Is Jenny Beach in here? Or Heidi? Jenny, Heidi's at the back. Y'all see them. They'd love to get you guys connected in that. But, man, we're just so glad you're here. Again, if you have questions, if you want to get connected, if you have questions about small groups or getting connected and serving, come see me. If there's too many people talking to me, grab a Connect card, fill it out, put it in the offering box, and I'll be in touch with you this week. But, man, we're glad you're here. We want to help you in your journey with Christ any way that we can, no matter where you are in that journey. We love you, and we care for you, and we can't wait to see you next week. Y'all have a great week. Be safe leaving today. Take care.